I appreciate the pastor giving me this opportunity to speak tonight, and I trust that what is said will be a blessing. I don't wax eloquent or anything like that, and I'm a different style of preacher or whatever, but I guess I basically will have to just let the Word of God do most of the talking, and I'll try to stay out of the way and just hang on for the ride. Amen. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. If I could invite you this evening to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be looking at a few verses here, beginning at verse number 13. I'd like to speak to you this evening as quickly as I can in the time allotted about the subject of salt and light. Salt and light. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, the Word of God says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Verse 14 goes on to say, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Heavenly Father, I do ask, Lord, tonight you to have control of this time, Lord, and of everything that I would do or say, Lord. I pray that you'll help me, Lord, just to convey a few thoughts, Lord, and Father, to give forth your word. And Father, thank you for the promise that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you send it forth to do. So, Father, I pray that you will bless your word tonight to the hearts of your people here in this place, and we'll ever thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, very quickly, I'm going to try to condense this as best I can. I have a question to ask. As a church or as an individual believer, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ should be one of two things, possibly. Either social or solitary. So I would ask you tonight to think about that for a moment. Should our relationship be social or solitary? And by social, I mean going out and getting outside of our comfort zone, if you will, and sharing Jesus with other people. And of course, I think you would agree with me that that's the way it should be, and not solitary. We're not supposed to keep it. We're not an island unto ourselves. So we need to be social. I have an illustration. I hope that maybe it'll help convey the thought a little bit. There was a young camel, male camel, and he was standing beside his mother one day, and he was asking questions. Probably junior age camel. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, he was asking questions. He said, "Mom," and she said, "Yes, son." "Mom, how come we got these big old cloven hoofs?" She said, "Well, son, you have a big cloven hoof like that because it's designed to help you cross the desert safely and stably." And he said, "Okay." And then a minute or two later, he said, "Ma, how come we got these big old eyelashes?" And she said, "Well, son, the eyelashes are there to provide cover for your eyes when the sand is blowing across the desert that you're crossing, and to keep it out of your eyes." Okay. Then directly he comes back, "Ma." "Yes, son." "How come we got these humps on our back?" And she said, "Son, those humps are to hold water. And when we're crossing the desert in the sand, it's to hold water so that we have plenty to drink and we don't get thirsty." He said, okay. Then a few minutes later, he comes back and says, "Ma, yes, son, we have these big hoofs to help us cross the desert stably and safely, and we have these big eyelashes to keep the sand out of our eyes when it's blowing, and we have these humps to hold water in it so we get plenty to drink." "That's right, son. So why are we living in a zoo?" Okay. All right. Well, salt. Let's talk about salt for a minute. I think the Lord wants us to understand some properties of salt, and I'll try to cover these real quickly without getting too in-depth because I don't have time. But salt, number one, is designed to prevent decay. Yep. Salt prevents decay. And I was thinking, as Brother Dale Fogg's been talking to us on these past two Wednesday nights about ISIS and other forms of evil out there, and you know, they originate from the Middle Eastern area, and there's a lot of sand, a lot of desert. And I got to thinking about, you know, when I think of ISIS, two things kind of come to my mind: sand and darkness. Yeah. Well, we want to talk about salt and light. Amen. So salt prevents decay because there are plenty of germs of evil all around us. ISIS is just one example. There's the evil of the day of our society that is so corrupt and so immoral that it's, it's sickening. Let's just put it that way. And but salt is, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the world." Who's he? All the salt of the earth. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. Amen. He's not talking to just general public. He's talking to those who believe. Yep. Those who are born again. The saved. Us. Yep. Amen? Yep. If you're here tonight and you're born again, he's talking to you and to me. All right. Salt helps prevent decay. You know, if you put sand on your food, it's not going to do anything but get it dirty. But salt was designed to preserve food, because back before they had refrigeration, the only way you could keep meat from spoiling was to put it in the, is to cover it all over with salt. Yep. That's why the smokehouses and the salt pork, you've heard that term perhaps. Well, they saturate it with salt, and it helps it from, it preserves it, keeps it going a lot longer than it would otherwise. Also, number two, salt provides flavor. And if I might quickly invite your attention to John chapter 10, verse 10. I tried to print these all up, but my printer's not about to collapse, and so I didn't get them all printed out. So I must turn over here and read this so I don't misquote it. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I wonder if we come in contact with people, how much of Jesus do they see in us? How much can they tell about us being saved? How much of the Savior can they see in us? It ought to, our presence ought to make a difference. Amen. When we come, wherever we go, people ought to be able to tell that we are Christians. Yeah. And also, number three, another property of salt is that it promotes thirst. And I heard this example given of a dairy farmer who had a big chunk of salt out in the area for the cows when they were out and about, and it's called a salt lick. And some of you may not to be confused with a cow lick, but yeah. Anyway, a salt lick is for the cows to go and lick, and as they do, they get thirsty. Yeah. And when they get thirsty, they go and drink more water. And as a result of drinking more water, they produce more milk. Amen. So I believe that we ought to we ought to invoke, first of all, we ought to have a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God ourselves. And then our presence and our conversation hopefully would promote a thirst in others that don't know Christ to know Him better and to come to know Him, or to those who know Him to know Him even better. And Jesus is the water of life. And then I want to move on to the second part. We talked about salt, and I wish I could have a little more time, but that's okay. I appreciate the time that I do have, so I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can. Light. And verses 14 through 16 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." A couple of things to thoughts about light. Light destroys darkness.
Amen.
When back in Genesis, the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Because before there was light, there was darkness. And when light comes, darkness has to go. And the world is full of darkness. But we have the light of the world. And if we'll shine the light in the darkness will not be able to overcome it. Number two, light detects evil. In John chapter 3... verse 19 and 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, very familiar chapter of the Bible. I've often shared this story that the very first, of course, probably the first verse a lot of people learned, but it was the first verse that I ever learned from the Bible. At the age of 4, my mother taught it to me. And she told me later on that she had prayed before I was ever born that if she ever had a son, that he would someday preach the gospel.
Amen.
And so I've had the opportunity to do that, and I thank the Lord. Amen. And give Him all the praise and glory for it. John chapter 3, and if I get my pages unstuck here, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "This is the command, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And I got to thinking, have you ever walked into a dark room that maybe was roach infested? If you turn on the lights, the roaches don't all come to the center there and wave at you. They scatter. Because they've been detected.
Yes, sir.
And they go. Well, light detects evil. And I would give another illustration, but for the sake of time, I'll pass over it and go on to the next point. Number three, light discovers good. John chapter 3, same chapter here, verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." Light discovers good. Also, light divines... light defines a true Christian. If you would consider what the Bible says for a moment in Ephesians chapter 5, I got to go eat popcorn right quick. that's getting to be, I guess that's getting to be an old joke now, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Did I get the... that's not...
Verse 8.
Verse 8. Yes, thank you. "For ye were sometimes darkness." There we are. That looks familiar. But now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. All right, one other thing here that I might quickly consider. Light demands exposure. And back in Matthew chapter 5, I'll go back there for... I just don't like to misquote the scripture, and my memory is getting so short that, anyway, Matthew chapter 5, back to verse number 16, or actually verse 15, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, obviously, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light demands exposure, and for light to be valuable, it's got to be visible.
Yep.
We have the light of the world. We've got to make it visible in the darkness. Outside of these basic four walls is a world full of darkness. But we have a light that will overcome that darkness.
Amen.
The personal darkness, the corporate darkness, all the darkness, if we'll just take it. And this is a church, of course, that is a soul-winning church, and a church that is concerned about lost people. But we need more people to be involved. We need to take more of the light into the darkness.
Amen.
And I'm just reminded real quickly, Dr. John R. Rice wrote a song years ago, and I had the opportunity to be in one of the crusades in Dallas, Texas, and sing in a choir. And he had written a song back then, and it goes just something like this. Others are out on the raging sea, lost in the darkest eternity. We have the light for the world to see. Jesus, the light of the world. May God help us to be the reflections of that true light and take it into the dark world all about us for His honor and glory. Thank you.